church gives priests here various options to celebrate votive masses here. One that many priests would choose would be to do a mass for Peter here, literally above his house, here where he set up his shop, here where he brought many people to Jesus, and that would be good. But I think that there's something more important, and Peter's intimately involved. I'm surprised that we had the longest gospel reading you'll ever have, even during the Lenten season, when we get into the long Johannine readings, and it doesn't give us the conclusion of the chapter. But we'll get there. There are three great discourses in Peter's relationship with Jesus. Three great interviews, in a sense. The first one we had yesterday in Caesarea Philippi. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And Peter was the one who stood up and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Later, when we're at the Sea of Galilee, we'll have the third of those great dialogues. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Three times he will say, "Lord, you know everything, you know that I love you." And sandwiched in between is, in a sense, the most important dialogue of them all that happened right here in the synagogue. The scene, just so that you know, begins across the Sea of Galilee in this direction, at Bethsaida, where Peter himself was born before he came here to set up a shop. That's where Jesus worked the great miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, with the 5 loaves and 2 fish given by the young man. We'll go to a place of multiplication later, of the 7 loaves and a few fish. But after that miracle, Jesus and the disciples came over. Everybody else followed along the lip. And here they meet him. And they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus immediately points out something key to them. "You're following me because you ate the fill of the loaves. You're following me because you're looking for something more from me. You're looking for another free meal." And he said, "Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man will give you." We're all hard workers here. Many of us work very hard, but for what? Sometimes we'd be working for things that'll endure. Sometimes we're working for things that are evanescent. Jesus wants us to labor for the food that endures. Just think about how hard young men and women work on Wall Street in order to be able to get ahead. Think about how much an athlete works to make it to the Olympics or to the majors. Jesus wants us to work just as hard, if not harder, for the food that endures to eternal life that he himself will give us. How hard do we work for this gift? Do we work at all? Do we go downhill for it, or we're willing to hike up Mount Hermon for it? Jesus is first trying to inspire us to this type of effort for him, knowing that it's going to be the greatest choice that we ever make. On everything I ever preach to you, I violate it. I'm a hypocrite. Except one thing. When I was 18, freshman in college, I asked myself the question, is there anything more important I could be doing on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, etc., than receiving God inside? And I didn't get into Harvard for nothing. I said, no, there's nothing more important than I could be doing on any day of the week. It was that day in September of 1988 that I made a commitment to come and receive this living bread come down from heaven each day. And it's 30 years later, and by God's mercy, I've never once missed Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. I think that that's the reason why I'm here as a priest. So many graces have come from laboring for the food that endures to eternal life. including sometimes it was very hard to get to daily Mass. But what an extraordinary payoff there is for that type of labor. As Christians, the Church teaches that the source and the summit of our life is Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. That's one of the principal teachings of the Second Vatican Council. The source from which everything in our Christian life flows, the summit, the goal toward which everything is meant to be directed. Our entire life is supposed to flow from and go to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. All our work is meant to flow from this and be presented to the Father in communion with the Lord back. That's the type of labor God ultimately wants us integrating with Him. The dialogue goes on. What is the work of God? Jesus says, this is the work of God, to believe in the one God sent. We're going to pick up on that theme with Peter in a little while. But Jesus, in the midst of that, starts to describe himself as the fulfillment of that manna God rained down on the Jews for 40 years in the desert. That they had escaped from Pharaoh's clutches. They were out there. And they were beginning, as we heard in the first reading today, to yearn for the flesh pots of Egypt. They were looking back to all that they had given up in order to follow where God was leading them. Moses had had it. He asked the Lord for the gift, and the Lord rained down this coriander seed that the people didn't know what it was, and so they called it manna, which means, what is this? What is it? But that's what sustained them in their journey for 40 years in the desert. We're on a journey of 40 years or longer throughout life. To sustain us every day, Jesus rains down himself from heaven. In this gospel, they said, as soon as Jesus began to intimate that we needed to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood to have true life within us, their first spontaneous response was, Lord, give us this bread always. And that's precisely what he did. God the Father gives us his Son every single day. He gives us this incredible gift. And what should our response be when God hears and fulfills that prayer? This heavenly manna, this true manna come down from heaven with us on the way, viaticum. Each day he comes to strengthen us. He goes on to say that the one who feeds on his true food and drinks his true drink will never hunger. Now that doesn't mean we're all going to be like St. Catherine of Siena and subsist exclusively on the Eucharist. We'll still have earthly hungers. But hunger and thirst are symbols in sacred scripture. We see that in John 4. When Jesus, in the dialogue with the woman at the well, says, if you were to ask him, he would give you a stream welling up within you to eternal life, and you'd never be thirsty again. And the early Christians would depict the scene of the woman at the well as a sign that all one's desires would be quenched. The deepest desires of all God comes to fulfill, and he seeks to do it by bringing us into communion with him. But it was a hard teaching. We see that here. Sometimes we can take this dialogue for granted and just think it's easy. No, Jesus was saying to a culture that was very down to earth, unless you masticate on my flesh and drink my blood, they couldn't even touch blood without being ritually impure. Unless you consume my blood on the inside, you have no life in you. But the one who gnaws on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. That was simply gross. They were listening to somebody who was speaking like a cannibalistic sicko. And no wonder why they started grumbling. This is a hard teaching. Who can endure it? It is a hard teaching. We should have extraordinary compassion for our Protestant brothers and sisters who struggle to take Scripture literally and to recognize that every single word in sacred Scripture, including these, are inspired. That what seems to be just cheap bread and cheap wine isn't at all. But it's now totally changed into the creator of the universe. The same Jesus who walked on these roads we're driving on. Same Jesus who came here to Simon Peter's house. The same Jesus who hung for us in our salvation is here. And it is a hard teaching. Jesus, by this point, had labored 2 years to form disciples, and many had started to follow him. But it's here that he challenged them to do that work of God, to believe in the one the Father sent, not just when the teachings cohered with what they thought God would ask them, but even and especially when it was going beyond it. And we see that many of Jesus' disciples, not strangers, disciples, wandered away from Jesus. They couldn't take it anymore. And that's when, after the scene, what involves St. Peter, Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Do you also want to leave?" And again, they were all mute. And it was Peter, again, filled with the Spirit of God the Father, stands up and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God." Let me paraphrase St. Peter. "Jesus, we don't have a clue of how we're going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. It grosses me out just as much as it has grossed out the disciples who walked with us and who have now walked away. But here's the one thing I know. I believe in you, and because I believe in you, I believe in what you say, even when it exceeds my capacity for comprehension. It wouldn't make sense until exactly 1 year later, when during the next Passover, Jesus in the upper room would take bread and wine into his hands, totally change them into himself, and say, 'This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, eat and drink.' But even here, Peter already had faith that somehow the Lord was going to make it possible for him to do what initially seemed disgusting." That principle is the principle of faith. When we were talking last night and on the bus, many of you said that your favorite saint was St. Thomas Aquinas. And beyond the 50 volumes of theological work, the greatest that any follower of the Lord has ever produced, that was all like straw, he would say in a dialogue with the Lord, compared to knowing the Lord. And he knew the Lord in Holy Communion. And I think far greater than his academic treatises are his Eucharistic poetry. And in the second verse of his famous Adoro Te Devote, he put into practice that dialogue of Peter that happened here. "Credo quidquid dixit, Dei filius, nil hoc verbo veritatis verius." I believe whatever the Son of God has said, because nothing is truer than the word of truth.